Consider the end of any temptation. This is Satan's end and sin's end, that is, the dishonor of God and the ruin of our souls. Consider what has been the issue of any former temptations that thou hast had. Have they not defiled thy conscience, disquieted thy peace, weakened thee in thy obedience, clouded the face of God? Though thou wast not prevailed on to the outward evil or utmost issue of thy temptation, yet hast thou not been foiled? Hast not thy soul been sullied and grievously perplexed with it? Yea, didst thou ever in thy life come fairly off, without sensible loss, from any temptation almost that thou hadst to deal with? And would you willingly be entangled again? If you are at liberty, take heed. Enter no more, if it be possible, lest a worse thing happen to you. These, I say, are some of those many considerations that might be insisted on to manifest the importance of the truth proposed and the fullness of our concernment in taking care that we enter not into temptation. Against what has been spoken, some objections that secretly insinuate themselves into the souls of men, and have an efficacy to make them negligent and careless in the thing, which is of such importance to them, a duty of such indispensable necessity to them who attend to walk with God in any peace or with any faithfulness, are to be considered and removed. And they are these that follow. Objection 1. Why should we so fear and labor to avoid temptation? James 1:2, we are commanded to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Now certainly I need not solicitously avoid the falling into that which, when I am falling into, I am to count it all joy. To which I answer, number 1, you will not hold by this rule in all things. Namely, that a man need not seek to avoid that which, when he cannot but fall into, it is his duty to rejoice therein. The same apostle bids the rich rejoice that they are made low, chapter 1:10. And without doubt to him who is acquainted with the goodness and wisdom and love of God in his dispensations, in every condition that is needful for him, it will be a matter of rejoicing to him. But yet, how few rich, godly men can you persuade not to take heed and use all lawful means that they be not made poor and low? And in most cases the truth is that were their sin not to do so. It is our business to make good our stations and to secure ourselves as we can. If God alter our condition, we are to rejoice in it. If the temptations here mentioned befall us, we may have cause to rejoice, but not if by a neglect of duty we fall into them. Number 2. Temptations are taken two ways. 1. Passively and merely materially, for such things as are, or in some cases may be, temptations. Or 2. Actively, for such as do entice to sin. James speaks of temptations in the first sense only, for having said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 2, he adds, verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life. But now, whereas a man might say, if this be so, then temptations are good and from God. No, says James, take temptation in such a sense as that it is a thing enticing and leading to sin. So God tempts none, but every man is tempted of his own lust. Verses 13 and 14. To have such temptations, to be tempted to sin, that is not the blessed thing I intend. But the enduring of afflictions that God sends for the trial of our faith, that is a blessed thing. So that though I must count it all joy when through the will of God I fall into divers afflictions for my trial, which yet have the matter of temptation in them, yet I am to use all care and diligence that my lust have no occasions or advantages given to it to tempt me to sin. Objection 2. But was not our Savior Christ himself tempted? And is it evil to be brought into the same state and condition with him? Yea, it is not only said that he was tempted, but his being so is expressed as a thing advantageous and conducing to his mercifulness as our priest. Hebrews 2:17-18, and that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And he makes it a ground of a great promise to his disciples that they had abode with him in his temptations, Luke 22:28. Answer, it is true our Savior was tempted, but yet his temptations are reckoned among the evils that befell him in the days of his flesh, things that came on him through the malice of the world, and the prince thereof. He did not willfully cast himself into temptation, which he said was to tempt the Lord our God, Matthew 4:7, as indeed, willingly to enter into any temptation is highly to tempt God. Now our condition is so that, use the greatest diligence and watchfulness that we can, yet we shall be sure to be tempted, and be made like Christ therein. This hinders not but that it is our duty to the utmost to prevent our falling into them, and that namely on this account. Christ did only the suffering part of temptation when he entered into it. We have also the sinning part of it. When the prince of this world came to Christ, he had no part in him. But when he comes to us, he has so in us. So that though in one effect of temptations, namely trials and disquietness, we are made like to Christ, and so are to rejoice as far as by any means it is produced, yet by another we are made unlike to him, which is our being defiled and entangled, and are therefore to seek by all means to avoid them. We never come off like Christ. Who of us enter into temptation and are not defiled? Objection 3. But what need this great endeavor and carefulness? Is it not said that God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13. And knoweth he how to deliver the godly out of temptation? 2 Peter 2:9. What need we, then, be solicitous that we enter not into them? Answer, I much question what assistance he will have from God in his temptation, who willingly enters into it, because he supposes God has promised to deliver him out of it. The Lord knows that, through the craft of Satan, the subtlety and malice of the world, the deceitfulness of sin that does so easily beset us, when we have done our utmost, yet we shall enter into divers temptations. In his love, care, tenderness, and faithfulness, he has provided such a sufficiency of grace for us, that they shall not utterly prevail to make an everlasting separation between him and our souls. Yet I have 3 things to say to this objection. 1. He that willfully or negligently enters into temptation has no reason in the world to promise himself any assistance from God, or any deliverance from the temptation whereunto he is entered. The promise is made to them whom temptations do befall in their way, whether they will or not them that willfully fall into them, that run out of their way to meet with them. And therefore the devil, as is usually observed, when he tempted our Savior, left out that expression of the text of Scripture which he wrested to his purpose, all thy ways. The promise of deliverance is to them who are in their ways, whereof this is one principle, to beware of temptation. 2. Though there be a sufficiency of grace provided for all the elect, that they shall by no temptation fall utterly from God, yet it would make any gracious heart to tremble to think what dishonor to God, what scandal to the gospel, what woeful darkness and disquietness they may bring upon their own souls, though they perish not. And they who are scared by nothing but fear of hell, on whom other considerations short thereof have no influence, in my apprehension have more reason to fear it than perhaps they are aware of. 3. To enter on temptation on this account is to venture on sin, which is the same with continuing in sin, that grace may abound, Romans 6:1-2. Which the apostle rejects the thoughts of with greatest detestation. Is it not a madness for a man willingly to suffer the ship wherein he is to split itself on a rock, to the irrecoverable loss of his merchandise, because he supposes he shall in his own person swim safely to shore on a plank? Is it less in him who will hazard the shipwreck of all his comfort, peace, joy, and so much of the glory of God and honor of the gospel as he is entrusted with, merely on supposition that his soul shall yet escape? These things a man would think did not deserve to be mentioned, and yet with such as these do poor souls sometimes delude themselves. Chapter 4. These things being premised in general, I proceed to the consideration of three particular cases arising from the truth proposed. The first whereof relates to the thing itself, the second to the time or season thereof, and the last to our deportment in reference to the prevention of the evil treated of. First, then, it may be inquired, 1, how a man may know when he is entered into temptation. 2, what directions are to be given for the preventing of our entering into temptation. 3, what seasons there are wherein a man may and ought to fear that an hour of temptation is at hand. 1. How shall a man know whether he be entered into temptation or not, is our first inquiry. I say then first, when a man is drawn into any sin, he may be sure that he hath entered into temptation. All sin is from temptation, James 1:14. Sin is the fruit that comes only from that root. Though a man be never so suddenly or violently surprised in or with any sin, yet it is from some temptation or other that he has been so surprised. So the Apostle Galatians 6:1. If a man be surprised, overtaken with a fault, yet he was tempted to it, for, says he, consider thyself lest thou also be tempted, that is, as he was when he was so surprised, as it were, at unawares. This men sometimes take no notice of, to their great disadvantage. When they are overtaken with a sin, they set themselves to repent of that sin, but do not consider the temptation that was the cause of it, to set themselves against that also, to take care that they enter no more into it. Hence are they quickly again entangled by it, though they have the greatest detestation of the sin itself that can be expressed. He that would indeed get the conquest over any sin must consider his temptations to it, and strike at the root. Without deliverance from thence he will not be healed. This is a folly that possesses many who have yet a quick and living sense of sin. They are sensible of their sins, not of their temptations, are displeased with the bitter fruit, but cherish the poisonous root. Hence, in the midst of their humiliations for sin, they will continue in those ways, those societies, and the pursuits of those ends which have occasioned that sin, of which more afterwards. Secondly, temptations have several degrees. Some rise to such an height, do so press on the soul, so cruciate and disquiet it, so fight against all opposition that is made to it, that it must needs be past all doubt to him who is so assaulted, that it is a peculiar power of temptation that he is to wrestle with. When a fever rages, a man knows he is sick, unless his distemper have made him mad. The lusts of men, as James tells us, entice, draw away, and seduce them to sin. But this they do of themselves without peculiar instigation, in a more quiet, even and sedate manner. If they grow violent, if they hurry the soul up and down, give it no rest, the soul may know that they have got the help of temptation to their assistance. Take an empty vessel and put it into some stream that is in its course to the sea. It will infallibly be carried there according to the course and speed of the stream. But let strong winds arise upon it, it will be driven with violence on every bank and rock, until being broken in pieces it is swallowed up of the ocean. Men's lusts will infallibly, if not mortified in the death of Christ, carry them into eternal ruin, but oftentimes without much noise, according to the course of the stream of their corruptions. But let the wind of strong temptations befall them, they are hurried into innumerable scandalous sins, and so broken upon all accounts, are swallowed up in eternity. So is it in general with men. so in particular. Hezekiah had the root of pride in him always, yet it did not make him run up and down to show his treasure and his riches until he fell into temptation by the ambassadors of the king of Babylon. So had David, yet could he keep off from numbering the people until Satan stood up and provoked him and solicited him to do it. Judas was covetous from the beginning, yet he did not contrive to satisfy it by selling of his master until the devil entered into him and he thereby into temptation. The like may be said of Abraham, Jonah, Peter, and the rest. So that when any lust or corruption, whatever tumultuates and disquieteth the soul, puts it with violence on sin, let the soul know that it hath got the advantage of some outward temptation, though as yet it perceiveth not wherein, or at least has become itself a peculiar temptation by some incitation or provocation that has befallen it, and is to be looked to more than ordinarily. Number 3. Entering into temptation may be seen in the lesser degrees of it, as, for instance, when the heart begins secretly to like the matter of the temptation, and is content to feed it and increase it by any ways that it may without downright sin. In particular, a man begins to be in repute for piety, wisdom, learning, or the like. He is spoken of much to that purpose. His heart is tickled to hear of it, and his pride and ambition affected with it. If this man now, with all his strength, ply the things from whence his repute and esteem and glory amongst men do spring, with a secret eye to have it increased, he is entering into temptation, which, if he take not heed, will quickly render him a slave of lust. So it was with Jehu. He perceived that his repute for zeal began to grow abroad, and he got honor by it. Jonadab comes in his way, a good and holy man. Now, thinks Jehu, I have an opportunity to grow in honor of my zeal. So he calls Jonadab to him, and to work he goes most seriously. The things he did were good in themselves, but he was entered into temptation and served his lust in all that he did. So it was with many scholars. They find themselves esteemed and favored for their learning. This takes hold of the pride and ambition of their hearts. Hence, they set themselves to study with all diligence day and night, a thing good in itself, but they do it that they might satisfy the thoughts and words of men wherein they delight, and so in all they do they make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It is true, God oftentimes brings light out of this darkness and turns things to a better issue. After it may be a man has studied sundry years with an eye upon his lusts, his ambition, pride, and vainglory, rising early and going to bed late to give them satisfaction, God comes in with his grace, turns the soul to himself, robs those Egyptian lusts, and so consecrates that to the use of the tabernacle which was provided for idols. Men may be thus entangled in better things than learning, even in the profession of piety, and their labor in the ministry, and the like. Some men's profession is a snare to them. They are in reputation and are much honored on the account of their profession and strict walking. This often falls out in the days wherein we live, wherein all things are carried by parties. Some find themselves on the accounts mentioned, perhaps, to be the glory of their party. If thoughts hereof secretly insinuate themselves into their hearts and influence them into more than ordinary diligence and activity in their way and profession, they are entangled, and instead of aiming at more glory, had need lie in the dust in the sense of their own vileness. And so close is this temptation that oftentimes it requires no food to feed upon, but that he who is entangled with it do avoid all means and ways of honor and reputation, so that it can but whisper in the heart that the avoidance is honorable. The same may be the condition with men, as was said, in preaching the gospel, in the work of the ministry. Many things in that work may yield them esteem, their ability, their plainness, their frequency, their success, and all in this sense may be fuel unto temptations. Let then a man know that when he likes that which he feeds his lust, and keeps it up by ways either good in themselves or not downright sinful, he is entered into temptation. Number 4. When by a man's state or condition of life, or any means whatever, it comes to pass that his lust and any temptation meet with occasions and opportunities for its provocation and stirring up, let that man know, whether he perceive it or not, that he is certainly entered into temptation. I told you before that to enter into temptation is not merely to be tempted, but so to be under the power of it is to be entangled by it. Now it is impossible almost for a man to have opportunities, occasions, advantages suited to his lust and corruption, but he will be entangled. If ambassadors come from the king of Babylon, Hezekiah's pride will cast him into temptation. If Hazael be king of Syria, his cruelty and ambition will make him to rage savagely against Israel. If the priests come with their pieces of silver, Judas's covetousness will instantly be at work to sell his master. And many instances of the like kind may, in the days wherein we live, be given. Some men think to play on the whole of the asp and not be stung, to touch pitch and not be defiled, to take fire in their clothes and not be burnt, but they will be mistaken. If thy business, course of life, societies, or whatever else it be of the like kind, do cast thee on such things, ways, persons, as suit thy lust or corruption, know that thou art entered into temptation. How thou wilt come out, God only knows. Let us suppose a man that hath any seeds of filthiness in his heart engaged in the course of his life, in society, light, vain, and foolish, what notice soever, little, great, or none at all, it be that he takes of it, he is undoubtedly entered into temptation. So is it with ambition in high places, passion in a multitude of perplexing affairs, polluted corrupt fancy in vain societies, and the perusal of idle books or treatises of vanity and folly. Fire in things combustible may more easily be induced to lie together without affecting each other than peculiar lusts and suitable objects or occasions for their exercise. Number 5. When a man is weakened, made negligent or formal in duty, when he can omit duties or content himself with a careless, lifeless performance of them without delight, joy, or satisfaction to his soul, who had another frame formerly, let him know that though he may not be acquainted with the particular distemper wherein it consists, yet in something or other he is entered into temptation, which at length he will find evident to his trouble and peril. How many have we seen and known in our days who from a warm profession have fallen to be negligent, careless, indifferent in praying, reading, hearing, and the like? Give an instance of one who hath come off without a wound, and I dare say you may find out 100 for him that have manifested themselves to have been asleep on top of the mast. They were in the jaws of some vile temptation or other that afterward brought forth bitter fruit in their lives and ways. From some few returners from folly we have seen every day of these doleful complaints made. Oh, I neglected private prayer. I did not meditate on the word nor attend to hearing, but rather despise these things, and yet I said I was rich and wanted nothing. Little did I consider that this unclean lust was ripening in my heart. This atheism, these abominations were fomenting there. This is a certain rule. If his heart grow cold, negligent, or formal in duties of the worship of God, and that either as to the matter or manner of them, who hath had another frame, one temptation or other has laid hold upon him. Worldliness, or pride, or uncleanness, or self-seeking, or malice and envy, or one thing or other, hath possessed his spirit. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, though he perceive it not. And this is to be observed as to the manner of duties, as well as to the matter. Men may, upon some sinister accounts, especially for the satisfaction of their consciences, keep up in frequent duties of religion, as to the substance and matter of them, when they have no heart to them, no life in them, as to the spiritually required in their performance. Sardis kept up the performance of duties and had therefore a name to live, but lacked spiritual life in their performances and was therefore dead. Revelation 3:1. As it is in distempers of the body, if a man finds his spirits faint, his heart oppressed, his head heavy, the whole person indisposed, though he do not yet actually burn nor rave, yet will he cry, I fear I am entering into a fever, I am so out of order and indisposed. A man may do so in this sickness of the soul. If he find his pulse not beat aright and evenly towards duties of worship and communion with God, if his spirit be low and his heart faint in them, let him conclude, though his lust do not yet burn nor rage, that he is entered into temptation, and it is high time for him to consider the particular causes of his distemper. If the head be heavy in slumber in the things of grace, if the heart be cold in duties, evil lies at the door, and if such a soul do escape a great temptation to sin, yet it shall not escape a great temptation by desertion. The spouse cries, I sleep, Canticles 5:2, and that she had put off her coat and could not put it on, had an indisposition to duties and communion with Christ. What is the next news you have of her? Verse 6. Her beloved had withdrawn himself. Christ was gone, and she seeks him long and finds him not. There is such a suitableness between the new nature that is wrought and created in believers and the duties of the worship of God, that they will not be parted nor kept asunder unless it be by the interposition of some disturbing distemper. The new creature feeds upon them, is strengthened and increased by them, finds sweetness in them, yea, meets in them with its God and Father, so that it cannot but of itself, unless made sick by some temptation, delight in them, and desire to be in the exercise of them. This frame is described in the 119th Psalm throughout. It is not, I say, cast out of this frame and temper, unless it be oppressed and disordered by one secret temptation or other. Sundry other evidences there are of a soul's entering into temptation, which upon inquiry it may discover. I propose this to take off the security that we are apt to fall into, and to manifest what is a peculiar duty that we are to apply ourselves to in the special seasons of temptation. For he that is already entered into temptation is to apply himself to means for disentanglement, not to labor to prevent his entering in. How this may be done, I shall afterward declare. Of Temptation, Directions Against Temptation, Chapter 5. Having seen the danger of entering into temptation, and also having discovered the ways and seasons whereby and wherein men usually do so, our second inquiry is, what general directions may be given to preserve a soul from that condition that has been spoken of? And we see our Savior's direction in the place spoken of before, Matthew 26:41. He sums up all in these two words, watch and pray. I shall a little labor to unfold them and show what is enwrapped and contained in them, and that both jointly and severally. There is included in them a clear abiding apprehension of the great evil that there is in entering into temptation, that which a man watches and prays against. He looks upon as evil to him, and by all means to be avoided. This, then, is the first direction. Always bear in mind the great danger that it is for any soul to enter into temptation. It is a woeful thing to consider what slight thoughts the most have of the thing. So men can keep themselves from sin itself in open action. They are content. They scarce aim at more. On any temptation in the world, all sorts of men will venture at any time. How will young men put themselves on any company, any society at first, being delighted with evil company, then with the evil of the company? How vain are all admonitions and exhortations to them to take heed of such persons, debauched in themselves, corrupters of others, destroyers of souls. At first they will venture on the company, abhorring the thoughts of practicing their lewdness, but what is the issue? Unless it be here or there one whom God snatches with a mighty hand from the jaws of destruction, they are all lost, and become after a while in love with the evil which at first they abhorred. This open door to the ruin of souls is too evident, and woeful experience makes it no less evident that it is almost impossible to fasten upon many poor creatures any fear or dread of temptation, who yet will profess a fear and abhorrency of sin. Would it were only thus with young men, such as are unaccustomed to the yoke of the Lord. What sort of man is free from this folly in one thing or other? How many professors have I known that would plead for their liberty, as they called it? They could hear anything, all things, all sorts of men, all men. They would try all things whether they came to them in the way of God or not, and on that account would run to hear and to attend to every broacher of false and abominable opinions, every seducer, though stigmatized by the generality of the saints. For such an one they had their liberty, they could do it, but the opinions they hated as much as any. What has been the issue? I scarce ever knew any come off without a wound. The most have had their faith overthrown. Let no man then pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation to it. They are too nearly allied to be separated. Satan has put them so together that it is very hard for any man to put them asunder. He hates not the fruit who delights in the root. When men see that such ways, such companies, such courses, such businesses, such studies and aims do entangle them, make them cold, careless, or quench coals to them, and dispose them to even universal and constant obedience, if they adventure on them, sin lies at the door. It is a tender frame of spirit, sensible of its own weakness and corruption, of the craft of Satan, of the evil of sin, of the efficacy of temptation that can perform its duty. And yet until we bring our hearts to this frame upon the considerations before mentioned, or the like that may be proposed, we shall never free ourselves from sinful entanglements. Boldness upon temptation, springing from several pretenses, has, as is known, ruined innumerable professors in these days, and still continues to cast many down from their excellency. Nor have I the least hope of a more fruitful profession amongst us, until I see more fear of temptation. Sin will not long seem great or heavy to any to whom temptation seem light or small. This is the first thing enwrapped in this general direction, the daily exercise of our thoughts with an apprehension of the great danger that lies in entering into temptation is required of us. Grief of the Spirit of God, disquietment of our own souls, loss of peace, hazard of eternal welfare lies at the door, if the soul be not prevailed with to the observation of this direction. All that ensues will be of no value. Temptation despise will conquer, and if the heart be made tender and watchful here, half the work of securing a good conversation is over. And let not him go any further who resolves not to improve this direction in a daily conscientious observation of it. There is this in it also, that it is not a thing in our own power to keep and preserve ourselves from entering into temptation. Therefore are we to pray that we may be preserved from it, because we cannot save ourselves. This is another means of preservation. As we have no strength to resist a temptation when it does come, when we are entered into it, but shall fall under it without a supply of sufficiency of grace from God, so to reckon that we have no power or wisdom to keep ourselves from entering into temptation, but must be kept by the power and wisdom of God, is a preserving principle, 1 Peter 1:5. We are in all things kept by the power of God. This our Savior instructs us in, not only by directing us to pray that we be not led into temptation, but also by His own praying for us that we may be kept from it, John 17:15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That is, the temptations of the world to evil, to sin. Out of the evil, that is, in the world, that is, temptation, which is all that is evil in the world, or from the evil one, who in the world makes use of the world to temptation. Christ prays His Father to keep us, and instructs us to pray that we be so kept. It is not then a thing in our own power. The ways of our entering into temptation are so many, various and imperceptible, the means of it so efficacious and powerful, the entrances of it so deceitful, subtle and sensible and plausible, our weakness, our unwatchfulness, so unspeakable that we cannot in the least keep or preserve ourselves from it. We fail both in wisdom and power for this work. Let the heart then commune with itself and say, I am poor and weak. Satan is subtle, cunning, powerful, watching constantly for advantages against my soul. The world, earnest, pressing, and full of specious pleas, innumerable pretenses and ways of deceit. My own corruption, violent and tumultuating, enticing, entangling, conceiving sin and warring in me, against me. Occasions and advantages of temptation innumerable in all things I have done or suffer, in all businesses and persons with whom I converse. The first beginnings of temptation, insensible and plausible, so that left to myself, I shall not know that I am ensnared until my bonds be made strong and sin has got ground in my heart. Therefore, on God alone will I rely for preservation, and continually will I look up to Him on that account. This will make the soul be always committing itself to the care of God, resting itself on Him, and to do nothing, undertake nothing, and so on, without asking counsel of Him, so that a double advantage will arise from the observation of this direction, both of singular use for the soul's preservation from the evil feared. Number 1, the engagement of the grace and compassion of God, who has called the fatherless and helpless to rest upon Him. Nor did ever soul fail of supplies who in a sense of lack rolled itself on Him on the account of His gracious invitation. The keeping of it in such a frame as, on various accounts, is useful for its preservation. He that looks to God for assistance in a due manner is both sensible of his danger, and conscientiously careful in the use of means to preserve himself, which two of what importance they are in this case may easily be apprehended by them who have their hearts exercised in these things. This also is in it, act faith on the promise of God for preservation. To believe that He will preserve us is a means of preservation, for this God will certainly do, or make a way for us to escape out of temptation if we fall into it under such a believing frame. We are to pray for what God has promised. Our requests are to be regulated by His promises and commands, which are of the same extent. Faith closes with the promises and so finds relief in this case. This James instructs us in chapter 1, 5-7. What we lack, we must ask of God, but we must ask in faith, for otherwise we must not think that we shall receive anything of the Lord. This then also is in the direction of our Savior, that we act faith on the promises of God for our preservation out of temptation. He hath promised that He will keep us in all our ways, that we shall be directed in a way that, though we are fools, we shall not err therein, Isaiah 35:8, that He will lead us, guide us, and deliver us from the evil one. Set faith on work on these promises of God, and expect a good and comfortable issue. It is not easily conceived what a train of graces faith is attended with when it goes forth to meet Christ in the promises, nor what a power for the preservation of the soul lies in this thing. But I have spoken to this elsewhere. Mortification of sin in believers, also narrated for the chapel library. Number 4. Weigh these things severally, and first take prayer into consideration. To pray that we enter not into temptation is a means to preserve us from it. Glorious things are, by all men that know aught of those things, spoken of this duty, and yet the truth is, not one half of its excellency, power, and efficacy is known. It is not my business to speak of it in general, but this I say is to my present purpose. He that would be little in temptation, let him be much in prayer. This calls in the suitable help and succor that is laid up in Christ for us, Hebrews 4:16. This casts our souls into a frame of opposition to every temptation. When Paul had given instruction for the taking to ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may resist and stand in the time of temptation, he adds his general close of the whole, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication. Without this, all the rest will be of no efficacy for the end proposed, and therefore consider what weight he lays on it. Praying always, that is, at all times and seasons, or be always ready and prepared for the discharge of that duty. Luke 18:1, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, putting forth all kinds of desires to God that are suited to our condition according to his will, in which we are assisted in by the Spirit, and watching thereunto, lest we be diverted by anything whatever, and that not for a little while, but with all perseverance, continuance lengthen out to the utmost, so shall we stand. The soul so framed is in a sure posture, and this is one of the means without which this work will not be done. If we do not abide in prayer, we shall abide in cursed temptations. Let this, then, be another direction. Abide in prayer, and that expressly to this purpose, that we enter not into temptation. Let this be one part of our daily contending with God, that he would preserve our souls and keep our hearts in our ways, that we be not entangled. That his good and wise providence will order our ways and affairs, that no pressing temptation befall us, that he would give us diligence, carefulness, and watchfulness over our own ways. So shall we be delivered when others are held with the cords of their own folly. Chapter 6. The other part of our Savior's direction, namely to watch, is more general and extends itself to many particulars. I shall fix on some things that are contained therein. Number 3. Watch the seasons wherein men usually do enter into temptation. There are sundry reasons wherein an hour of temptation is commonly at hand and will unavoidably seize upon the soul unless it be delivered by mercy in the use of watchfulness. When we are under such a season, then are we peculiarly to be upon our guard that we enter not into, that we fall not under the power of temptation. Some of those seasons may be named. Number 1, a season of unusual outward prosperity is usually accompanied with an hour of temptation. Prosperity and temptation go together. Yea, prosperity is a temptation. Many temptations, and that because without imminent supplies of grace, it is apt to cast the soul into a frame and temper exposed to any temptation, and provides it with fuel and food for all. It hath provision for lust and darts for Satan. The wise man tells us that the prosperity of fools destroys him, Proverbs 1:32.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."